Well, it's my very special pleasure this morning to welcome our guest speakers, Glenn and Liz Back, who have come from Thailand to speak to us this morning. It's our joy to, It's our joy to have you, and after hearing their word last night, just so excited for you to hear it this morning, and we're just so grateful you could join us. Thanks for coming, and why don't you come up now and lead us.
Yeah, it's absolutely been amazing to be here with you this morning, and a huge blessing for us to spend that time worshiping our Lord Jesus together with our brothers and sisters. I feel extremely blessed to be here this morning. So as Michael said, we're Glenn and Liz Black, and we've got our three boys here, so Sebastian, Levi, and Ollie, and we are currently working in northern Thailand. So we're in a province called Chiang Rai, which is right up the very top of Thailand, right next to the Myanmar and Laos border. And so that's where God has placed us at this time, and we're working amongst the ethnic Thai there. So that's the majority people group in Thailand. And our vision is to have vibrant faith communities spurt up and grow into in our local communities. And so we're just going to quickly show you a video, and then Liz is going to share a story.
We are the Black family, and we are working with the ethnic Thai people of northern Thailand. As alongsiders, we've learned that there's lots to love about the Thai people. We love their food, their culture, their sense of community, their resourcefulness, their incredible creativity, and we love their warm hospitality. As we walk alongside our Thai Buddhist friends, we can see the pressure that they are under to be responsible for their own fate. You see, they believe that when they do good, they'll receive good things. And when they do bad, they'll receive bad things. All while knowing that they can never really live up to the standards that Buddha taught for their lives. It's not surprising that sometimes their life is just left without any peace or hope for the future.
One story that we hear often is the pressure for parents and grandparents to provide a successful future for their children. Thailand has worked hard over the past decade to reduce its rate of poverty. However, social and economic inequity is still a problem. You don't have to go far in our small farming community to see this. According to the World Bank, in 2020, 90% of Thais believe that the gap between the rich and the poor in Thailand is a problem. Education quality is unequal, and the poorer areas of Thailand are underserved. A child born in Thailand in 2020 is expected to only reach 60% of his or her potential in terms of productivity and income.
As we watch, listen and learn, we ask ourselves, how can we do our part to come alongside our neighbours and friends and help them in their needs? One way that we have been doing this is by teaching English. We do this as volunteers in our local school, but also through our ministry, Ban Suang, House of Light English Language Centre. The House of Light ministry was started in response to families asking us to provide English tutoring for their children. Being in a more rural location, many families don't have the means to provide English tutoring education. Our program is a highly subsidised English course run for grades 1 to 6 each Saturday. Over the past year, it has continued to grow and thrive, and now we have over 50 students.
We are thankful to be able to support these children. We love that we have an open, safe space for them to come and learn and be encouraged. We are thankful for the opportunity to know others and be known within our community. And we are excited to be able to show hospitality and share stories of Jesus through this ministry. Our vision is primarily to share the love and hope of Jesus with our Thai friends. As we show these practical acts of love in our community, we pray and ask God for opportunities to speak truth into their lives. We want to thank you, church, for coming alongside us as we all work together to partner with God in His mission here in Northern Thailand.
Yeah, I just wanted to share one quick story with you this morning from, it was at the English Language Centre that we run. And it was a Saturday, probably, I think it was about 5 months ago now. And I was teaching a class, the grades 1 to 3. It was my first class in the morning, and I was teaching them about different types of food, so English foods that we eat, so pizza and hamburger and all the new words for these kind of things in English. And I was teaching them this morning, and I gave out a worksheet. And on the worksheet, there was a little box at the top, and I just said to them, in the little box at the top, could you just draw one of the foods that we've been talking about? Draw a pizza or a hamburger or something. And they got started working, and one little boy, he's about 8 years old, he puts up his hand and he goes, Krugulap. So Kru means teacher. Gulap is my Thai name. So Krugulap, instead of drawing my favourite food, can I draw a picture of Jesus for you? And I was like, yes. We're talking about a community of 98% of them are Buddhist. Hardly any of them, especially the young kids, even know who Jesus is. So I was taken aback. I was like, oh, yes, you can do that. I don't care about your favourite food. Draw Jesus, that's great. And he starts drawing, and the other kids were working. And after a little while, I circled back to him, and I said to him, what have you drawn? And I looked down, and he'd drawn on the page, he'd drawn a mountain. And on the top, he put three crosses. And on each cross, he drew a stick figure with hands, with the nails in the hands and the nails in the feet. And I said to him, what did you draw here? And he goes, this is the place where Jesus died. And I'm like, that's right. And then I got really, really excited. And I'm saying to him, who in your family is a follower of Jesus? Like, who takes you, does someone take you to church? Or who, really, really excited. And he goes, no one. All of my family are Buddhists. And I'm like, but like, how did you hear, like, how do you know this story? And he goes, oh, my mum, she downloaded an app onto her phone, and it's got all these stories from like the Bible, and I love them. And there's about 15 stories on this app, and he knows every single one of them off by heart. And he told me that, and so I thought, I wonder if he really does, just curious. So I went over to the toys section. And in the toy section, we had a boat with animals in pairs. And so I picked up the boat with the animals, and I brought it back to him, and I was like, do you know this story? And he goes, yeah, that's Noah's Ark. And I'm like, okay. So I was like, do you want to tell Noah's Ark story to your friends? And he's like, okay. And so I get all his friends around, and I'll tell you this bit in English, because just in case you haven't learnt Thai yet. He said to his friends, he gets really animated, like he's learnt the story off by heart, and he goes, in the beginning, God created the whole world, and then he created the plants and the animals and people, but after a while, people were bad. And he just went on to tell the entire story. And I just was amazed, and I just wanted to share that story with you today to just encourage you as a church that God is incredibly powerful, and he is at work in the world, that this little boy, like I said, far northern rural community in northern Thailand has heard the gospel, and he loves it. And just isn't that cool, right? So we're looking forward to sharing some more stories with you this morning. Oh, wait, one more thing. Sorry. I do this every time. I'm sorry, Michael. If you don't, like, we just want to say a big thank you to you as a church for partnering with us and the work that we do over the last 5-6 years. If you want to stay kind of updated with what we're doing and get our prayer newsletters, there's an information table outside, and you can sign up through the QR code thing there to get our newsletters. If you're interested in teaching English in Thailand, want to come and stay for a while, a year or 3 months, I don't know, whatever God's telling you, I'll stretch it. If you say 3 months, I'll make it a year. But if you want to do that, then come and have a chat with us. We'd love to chat with you about that. And there's some things out there that you can buy as well. Come and have a chat with us after the service. Thank you. Feel free to take one of these too.
Thanks, Liz. Awesome. Well, I'm here to read the passage from the Word this morning, which is coming to us from Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, I apologize, Amorites, and Jebusites." Didn't trip up on it last night. Still asleep. "See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that it brings in and through Jesus and the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would bless and anoint the words from Glenn and Liz as they share. We ask that you would give us good soil in our hearts to receive that which you are speaking to us today, that you would be exalted and glorified in all that we hear and all that we do in response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks.
Yes, thank you again for having us here with you this morning. Sorry, it's not this evening. Yeah, I love this story of the crossing of the Jordan by the Israelites. I love the stories in general. I love the story of art, and I think that God really speaks to us through stories, and especially this story. This story really captivated my heart over the last couple of years. God spoke to myself through this story. And so I'm excited to be able to really just this morning encourage you in some of the things that I've learned through this story over the last couple of years. And this morning I'll be sharing four points or four key learnings that God has shown me and has helped me in my love for Jesus and my love for others in the last couple of years. The overall theme for today is faith over fear. But actually, to start things off, I'm going to, again, stories are great, so I'm going to get Liz to come up, and she's going to be sharing a story, and she'll be expanding upon this story throughout our time here this morning.
Yeah, so after we did one term in Thailand, we came back to Australia for a home assignment, and then we returned back. Our first term was primarily about learning the language and the culture, and then we went back the second time. It was sort of, you know, like get stuck into ministry and get into it. And so when we came back after our home assignment, we were really praying and asking God to really lead us to the areas of ministry that we knew He was preparing for us. And there was a day when I was out the back of our house hanging out the washing, and I heard this word from God in my spirit, and it was, I've heard this word many times this morning, so I'm very encouraged by the worship and everything this morning. But the word was, I will restore it and use it for my glory. So as I was hanging out the washing, I was looking at the abandoned house on the property next door to our house. And I heard that word, I will restore it and use it for my glory. And I was like, oh, okay. It was a very strong word from God. So I went back inside and I was like, Glenn, I think God's just said this to us about the house next door. He's going to restore it and use it for His glory. And we were like, okay, but there were a few risks involved in it all. This kind of programmatic ministry hadn't really been done in our team before. So we were kind of like, do you think the others will, our team will be involved, like be happy to start something like this? And the house was very run down. So it would require a fair bit of work on our part to kind of get it up and running and painted. And we kind of thought, what happens if we do all that work and we open it as a language centre and no one comes? It was just felt a little bit scary. Not only that, but the Thai people are very superstitious in their beliefs. And they actually believed that this house had a bad spirit. And so the owner of the house had a very tragic life. He had 2 children pass away in different car accidents, and he himself passed away. And so it was renowned in our community that this was the spirit with the bad house. The house with the bad spirit. And even our kids, I mean, it was full of cobwebs. It looked a bit scary. It was kind of, to them, it was the haunted house. And so it felt like there was a risk in that. We were like, really, God, you can restore this even in the eyes of the people that they would be willing to send their kids there? Or what would happen if they did send their kids and something happened to one of them? Would they blame us? And just, like I said, it all felt a bit risky. And not only that, but it was pretty prevalent, COVID was pretty prevalent in the community, and kids weren't even necessarily going to school every day, let alone to an after-school program like this. So, yeah, like I said, it was just a bit risky. We'll leave it there.
Have you ever been in a situation like this? Maybe not exactly like that, but something similar where you've felt a strong conviction from God that He wants you to be doing something or coming alongside someone maybe, but the fear is just crippling. Maybe it's a fear of failure, a fear of rejection, a fear of embarrassment, of putting yourself out there and it just not working out. You think to yourself, I know God wants me to be doing this, or I can see that God has this for me. I can see God leading me, but I just can't see how that could work out. There are just too many blocks in the way, too many problems. For the Israelites, their problem was pretty obvious, wasn't it? They had this great wide big river blocking them from where God wanted them to be. And how could they actually get there? So the first learning that encouraged me was seeing that the Israelites, they had the right attitude to follow God's leading. So let's look at the first three verses of chapter 3. So early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." The Thais, they actually have this really beautiful tradition of leading and following. So if a Thai person, if they're moving house, maybe it's across the village, maybe it's to another village, or maybe even across to a different province. It's a tradition of the Thai people that they will have that it'll be someone's responsibility to go out in front of the person that's moving, and they will go out and lead the way to their new house. And so they still might have like this small little house party, a farewell party in their house, but then everyone will get into cars or maybe walk depending on the distance, and it'll be one person's responsibility to lead the way, and the person that's moving house will follow the way follow behind them. I still remember the day that we moved from Chiang Mai to Ban Luang, which was going to be our first ministry location. We packed up everything, got everything up into the trucks, and we were about to set off, and then my team leader came to us and said, "I'm going to go out in front of you and lead the way out to Ban Luang." And I said to Moana, "That's like a 5-hour drive. You don't need to drive all the way out there just to turn around and come back. Like, that just seems like a waste of time." He said, "No, this is the tradition of the Thai people, and I want you to learn this tradition." And so I was still like, "No, I can get my own family out there. I don't need you to lead me." And so he insisted. I was confident in my own capacity that I could actually do it on my own. I needed to humble myself and be willing to follow Moana in that at that time. And you can probably see where the story's going, but luckily I did, because we got out there safely. But the next time we found ourselves back in Chiang Mai, I put our location into Google Maps and it gave us a direction. I was like, "Yeah, that looks about the same as the way that Moana took us, so we'll go that way." And we're going along, and the road is fine for the first hour, and then the road, we get deviated off into a smaller and smaller and narrower road until we're out in the back blocks behind someone's pineapple plantation, and the road pretty much stopped. And we're like, "Oh, no." So then we had to turn around, and it took us an extra 2 hours to get out to Ban Luang. So, yeah, it was quite good. I learned that right then that maybe it's good to follow people and to not necessarily trust your own ability to get yourself places. I don't know about you guys, but I drive our car, and quite often in Thailand I'll be finding myself driving along, and I won't actually know where I'm going. I'll be like, "Oh, I'm pretty sure it's this way," but I'm trying to be really confident, and Liz is behind me going, "You don't know where you're going, do you?" I'm like, "Yes, no, I do." She's like, "No, get out and ask for help." And so being willing to humble ourselves and be willing to let people lead us is really important. The ark out ahead of the Israelites is a beautiful picture of God going before us, leading the way. In commanding the Israelites to follow the ark of the covenant, really the Israelites and us today are being told that God intends to lead and direct our lives. We actually just need to let him. And how do we do that? We do that by humbling ourselves, by immersing ourselves in prayer, in the scriptures, and in meeting with fellow believers. This term, I have seen just how important these three things are at seeing God at work and leading. And so I really do encourage you to stick at it, those three things. Prayer. How important is that to our lives? God, inviting God into to lead our lives. In the scriptures, the truth that is brought out through the scriptures and ways to live. And in meeting with fellow believers, just it's so important to meet together and to encourage each other. Just like this morning, how amazing was that time that we had of people bringing the scriptures together, what God had laid on their hearts, and sharing that with everyone. And I feel blessed through that, and I'm sure everyone else did. Immersing yourself will allow God to speak to you. For the Israelites, they could see God. I just got lost there. Immersing yourself will allow God to speak to you. So for the Israelites, they could see God physically out in front of them. But how do we see God leading in our lives? We see after the instruction to follow the Ark of the Covenant, in verse 5, the Israelites were told to have a right attitude to expect amazing things. When in verse 5 it says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." So to consecrate yourself means to set yourself apart for God, to move from common use to holy use. I like how David Palmer puts it. He says that consecration means I hold back my appetites, or what the world would suggest to me is the good life, and I take hold an appetite for God. It's more of God and less of me. So those three things that I mentioned before, prayer, scripture, and meeting with fellow believers, they're all ways to consecrate yourself. They allow space in your life for God to shape your attitude and to lead you. More of God, less of me. So as we've shared part of our work in Thailand is actually to teach English in the local schools. And so this class here, this is a class of grade sixes that have just graduated a couple of months ago, well, about 4 or 5 months ago. And so unfortunately, I won't be teaching these guys when I get back because I've just moved into high school. And this class here, they were pretty okay. I felt like I could actually teach them. You can see there that there's a rough number of equally boys and girls in that class, and so they were fairly controllable, and I could actually get them under control in the classroom. However, I had this one class, the class that was just older than this class, and it was an awful class, and I hated to go to teach them. They were all boys except for this one little girl, and there was no way that she was going to control the class. I was going in there, I couldn't control the class. Most of these kids, they don't necessarily want to learn English, but it's just something that's required for them at school. Different to Bansuang. Bansuang, we get the kids that actually want to learn English. I have to deal with the kids that necessarily don't, so Liz has it easier than me, I must say. but yeah, so this one class, this one time I was trying to get them to do an activity, and this one boy, he got a compass, you know the things that you use to draw circles with, and they've got that point on the end? Well, he was getting that point, and he had it in his hand, and he would go up to his friends and grab them in a headlock and point it and poke it straight into their neck. And I was just like, oh. So I'd go up to him, and he'd stop it, and then he'd stop for maybe a couple of minutes and then go and continue to do it to friend after friend. And these kids, sometimes they had little tears rolling down their eyes, but they weren't moving because they knew that if they moved, it was just going to get worse and worse. And so it was just an awful experience, and I was just, I remember going home after that and just saying to Liz, that's it. There has to be a different way for us to be in Thailand. I just can't do this teaching thing anymore. Can't control the kids. They're not learning English. I don't know what we're doing here sort of thing. Still wanted to be in Thailand, but not necessarily using this as my visa platform. And so, I was just tired. I was exhausted. And I have to probably admit that I just didn't like these kids. And it was then that that Liz then reminded me of what these kids actually needed. And these kids, they're probably just going to be farmers, so they don't need English. So they weren't in desperate need of that. But what they were in desperate need of was God's love, and that I was the one that was in the classroom and I could give them that love. And that's really what God had called us to this community to do, was just to show his love. And that was, so she was reminding me of it, of our calling there. I needed to change my attitude right there, didn't I? I needed to consecrate myself and trust that even that God, even though I couldn't see it at the time, through my obedience in teaching English in this community, that somehow that he will do amazing things. So bear with me. Rather than going to bed at night thinking, or maybe even dreading all of those things that you have on your to-do list for the next day, or the students that you need to teach, what would it look like going to bed thinking, tomorrow God's going to do amazing things? Less of us, more of him. So firstly, the Israelites had the right attitude. Secondly, the Israelites had the right action by taking steps of faith. So back to the story of the Israelites. So the Israelites, they were keeping their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, and we see that they were following behind the priests until they reached the River Jordan. And then in verses 15 and 16, it reads, "Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away." God wants to include us in his work and loves to see our faith put into action. In taking a step of faith into the water, it was then that God allowed that water to be piled up. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith by stating, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Faith is assurance about what we do not see. The emphasis here is on we. We do not see, but the one who leading us does. Faith is about trusting the God who leads, trusting him and what he can see up there rather than what we can see down here on earth. God instructed action, action that showed faith in him. True faith, it gets its feet wet rather than sitting back and waiting for God to show up. So as Liz shared, starting a ministry in the house next door, it all just seemed a little bit risky. We hoped it would go well, but were we confident? Probably not, to be honest. Could we see what it would look like? We didn't really know what this teaching English thing was, but we were confident in that word from God that he would restore it and use it for his glory. So as you saw in the video, we decided that we needed to trust in God, and so we started by getting our feet wet, so to speak. We convinced the owner to rent us the house, and then we went about physically restoring it. We're cleaning it, painting it, and fixing it up, physically restoring it. During that time, we also worshipped in it, listened to music. We invited our teammates in to pray over the house and the property. We wanted to make sure that the house was spiritually restored. So we got everything ready so that once COVID had subsided, we could advertise and get the classes started. And to be honest, it all actually went quite smoothly, much to the shock of Liz and I, because we weren't really sure what it was going to be like. At the end of that first day of teaching the kids, Liz and I were sitting back reflecting on how that day went, and we were amazed that it was so much more than what we felt like we could do in our own capacity. It was only God that could have made that happen. We need to come to a place in our lives where our trust in God is greater than our trust in ourselves. We need to have a faith in God that takes the first step. We need to have assurance about what we do not see. So thirdly, the Israelites were called to have a right posture, one of standing firm. So again, back to the story. We're going to look at verse 17. So the water, remember the water, it's piled up some great distance away. And then we read, "The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." Actually, in chapter 4, we'd read a little bit later on in the story that the Israelites were actually, they hurried over. And I don't know about you, but if I was an Israelite at that time and I knew that there was a river that had been piling up into a great big heap some distance away, I'd be racing across as fast as I could just in case that pile of water just got way too big for God to hold up. But what did we see that the priests do? They stood firm in the middle. They had the right posture. They had to trust God that the waters wouldn't crash down around them. They had to trust God that this was the right time to be standing still, standing firm, knowing at this time they were where God wanted them to be. Sometimes it can actually be scary being led by God into places we haven't been, just as the Israelites were. But sometimes it can be just as scary standing still, knowing it's only God's presence that is keeping you from being swept down the river. We fear that God won't show up. We need to have faith over fear. Liz is now going to continue on the story.
So then we started to hit some bumps in the road, you might say. I don't know if God did such a good job at restoring this house, but the once abandoned haunted house in our community became this new hot commodity, and people were showing up and being like, "Oh, I want to buy this building." And the owner was like, "Oh, okay," because she'd never had offers of it before. No one wanted it before. She was thinking, "Yeah, I might sell this." And we were like, "What? We'd just done all this work, not really on the outside, so it was weird that people could see much difference. But on the inside we had, and we're like, we thought no one would ever want this, that we could have it forever, you know, and we were worried that if someone bought it, that all of a sudden they'd want to live in it, and then we couldn't use it for the ministry anymore. We were like, no, God, what's happening? This was going so well. And not just that, but then one of our boys started having some pretty significant health concern, and it took a little while really to kind of have a diagnosis and to know what was going on for him. And it was a pretty stressful time for our family, quite confusing, doing all of these tests and procedures in a second language, MRIs, all this type of stuff. It was pretty full on, trying to navigate a culture where communicating with doctors is very different. You don't ask many questions. You just get told what, you know, it was a really stressful time, one where we kind of considered maybe we should come back to Australia, just for at least for a season. It was COVID though, so coming back meant we were here for a while and we couldn't just nick back a short time and come back again. So there were all of these times where we were just like sitting there thinking, God, you gave us this word and it's going so well. And it just felt like there was a bit of a wave there and it felt like it was going to come crashing down. So this was over about a 6 month period, but by the end of that 6 months, things started to change and shift, and we had assurance from the owner that she wasn't going to sell the house, and if she was, that she would let us know first and even give us the first option as an organisation to purchase it. And then we were able to find an excellent neurologist in just a few hours from where we live who spoke fluent English, had worked in Australia before, so understood that we like to ask questions and get no answers. And so we just really felt like God really provided for us during that time.
Yeah, I remember during that time and just being confused and asking God, why is this all happening? Having the right posture can mean standing in the place of confusion and uncertainty. Just trusting God has led you there and that he hasn't left you. If this is you, if you can resonate with this, I really do encourage you to stand firm. Sometimes the easy thing in ministry and in life is just to keep trying new things, and it can be hard to stand firm knowing you are where God wants you to be. Stand firm and find people around you to support you. Okay, so let's review. Firstly, the Israelites, they had the right attitude of following God's leading and expecting amazing things. They also needed to have the right action of taking steps of faith. Thirdly, they had to have the right posture of standing firm. And finally, the Israelites' faith was to have the right perspective by remembering and testifying. So we see after the Israelites have crossed the Jordan, a really important thing happens. Actually, it really is probably one of the most important parts of this whole story. In chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day." And then skipping down to verse 21, he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." So what did the Israelites do while they were in the midst of crossing the river, when they were in the middle? They collected stones that were used as a memorial, as a sign of what God had done for them that day. Remembering what God has done in our lives helps us in our future. It realigns our expectations of seeing God work in us and through us. The act of remembrance, it changes us. We start to become more expectant. It makes that next step of faith easier. It makes us less fearful that we are doing this all by ourselves. Our confidence grows and grows that God is with us. So Liz is now actually going to come up again and finish off the story.
Yeah, so while we've been walking this journey, stepping out in northern Thailand, it feels like we've been collecting sort of these stones of our own, a testimony to God's faithfulness, that he leads us and that he's with us and his peace is for us. And just a couple of weeks before we left Thailand to come back to Australia, I was in the schoolhouse with the young lady here in the light blue t-shirt. She's in her 20s and she's actually our direct neighbour. So our house is here, her house is here. And we've been living there for about 3 years now. And since she was about 17, she's been really interested in learning English. And she has an amazing capacity for language learning. Like, she would use YouTube to practice learning English. And then she would just come and hang out in our house in the evenings. And I'd be cooking dinner and she'd just practice words and have a bit of a conversation. She's just kind of part of our life over the last few years. We're at the schoolhouse and she said, I'm packing up the toys, and she just said to me, Krugulap, I don't understand why you're not more scared of the things in your life. And she was referencing just the fact that we would even rent the house with the bad spirit. And actually, a lot of people had correlated that with our son's illness. That's just how they think. And she was like, I don't understand why you're not more scared of these things. And I just turned to her and I said, oh, well, actually, I do get quite scared. I'm a pretty scared person at times, but when I get scared, I pray and I ask Jesus for his peace. And in the Bible, it says that God is more powerful than anything in this world, more powerful than any of the bad spirits, more powerful than anything that we're going through, and that we can, that he will give us peace and he will show us what to do next. She's really intensely listening to me. And then I said to her, what do you do when you're scared? And she goes, I mean, she's 19, 20. She goes, oh, just like turn the music up really loud and try not to think about it. And then I asked her, well, does that work? And she's like, not really, no. And so I just simply said to her, you know what, Jesus, he came for you too. When you're scared, anytime you can pray and ask him for his peace and for him to lead you in your life. And she goes, yeah, I really need to do that. And then she actually said, but can I do it in Thai? Because if I had to pray in English, I'd be so tiring. And yes, amazingly, you can do it in Thai, and he totally understands that. That's fine. But really, what that showed me is that it's walking life through these trials, trusting Jesus, and sharing that with people around us, that really becomes our biggest ministry, our biggest tool for them to see who Jesus is and how they can, you know, follow along and trust Jesus too.
Yeah, that story of Badu and a few other stories that happened just before we left, actually, to come back to Australia, has got us really excited to get back to Chiang Rai. So that last verse of chapter 4, which sort of wraps up the whole story, is, I think, the key to the whole story of the crossing of the Jordan. So looking at verse 24, he did this for two reasons. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And secondly, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. God works in our life and leads our life for two reasons: for our own faith and growing our own faith in him, but also for the growing of the faith of the people around us, that they can see that Jesus is working in our lives. And it's a real testimony. And so it's up to us to share that with other people, share what he is doing in our lives. So this morning, I really just want this morning to be an encouragement to you. An encouragement to continue to love Jesus and to love others. An encouragement to see God, to see Jesus, and follow him and his leading in your life. An encouragement that you can expect God to show up when you get your feet wet. An encouragement to stick it out when things are tough. And I really want to encourage you to talk to others about the good things that Jesus is doing in and around you. As we follow the example of the Israelites, we can be assured that through us and among us, the Lord Jesus will do amazing things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. May you continually be at work in our lives, reminding us to consecrate ourselves. More of you, less of us. May you give us boldness to take the first step into what you are calling us to. May you strengthen us when we are standing firm. And Lord, remind us to continually share your goodness in our lives with those around us, pointing people to who you are and to what you have done for us at the cross. Give us courage to have faith over fear. In Jesus' name, amen.